God and see what He has for us. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now, for the sake of time, let's skip down to verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Everybody say shaken. Where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Hallelujah. The title of my message, Sister Tina, this morning is the aroma of victory is in the air. Hallelujah. There was an aroma here last night. Amen. I want to share with you this morning that we could say that these are assurances that we as believers and as children of God have been given from the Lord Himself for victorious living. You know, these are promises that we as believers, as children of the King, as Christ followers, can hold on to as we navigate the waters of 2021 and beyond. And without hesitation, I believe we can all agree we are living in uncertain times. Amen? And we are even, we could call it perilous time. The Bible very plainly tells us this in 2 Timothy 3 and 1. Here's what Paul wrote. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, meaning dangerous or troublesome times. Now, does that mean that we are to live in fear or worry or with anxiety? Absolutely not. Because in the midst of any chaos, Sister North, in the midst of any trouble or tribulation, the Lord also tells us that He will keep us and that He will be with us through anything and everything that we encounter, through the floods and through the fire. And so we find ourselves then still living in the midst of what has been labeled a global pandemic. We live in the midst of economic insecurity. We live in the midst of a world increasingly filled then with anger and violence. We see that on the TV screen. We find ourselves living in the midst of a world that not just seems to be spinning out of control, but without God, how many know it is out of control? So as believers, do we now find us a cave to go hide in? Or a home up in the mountains or out in the desert, thinking that we will just stay there safe until Jesus comes back? Can I just say, not at all. Do we ignore what is going on around us like it's not happening? Do we lash out with equal force of anger and violence? Again, the answer is no to all the above. Or do we stand on the promises of Almighty God and the assurances that we have been given from His Word for a time like this? Do we determine anew that we are going to stand strong in our faith no matter what comes our way? I believe that if we will determine to lean into God's assurances and not lean toward fear and worry, then we will find ourselves being able to victoriously navigate our lives, listen, during these precarious times. Now, I believe in the midst of all the uncertainty then that surrounds us, all the confusion, all of the propaganda, all of the lies from the enemy of our soul, who is not flesh and blood, but the devil and his imps is who I'm talking about, we can find that true peace that the Bible says we can have. We can have that true peace that the Bible says we can have in the midst of everything going around in our lives. Paul wrote these words from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that all around us there are people that very much need this peace that only Jesus Christ can give. You got to understand, there are friends, there are neighbors, there are co-workers and family members who need the peace of God that can not only bring a supernatural stability and calmness into their lives, listen, but it will enable them then to create an environment of peace around them. And I, for one, could not make it without the peace of God. Anybody else feel that same way? When we read about the Apostle Paul's life, we find he had the ability to be at peace in the midst of chaos. And like us, Paul lived in very uncertain and perilous times also. He lived in a time when there was constant financial uncertainty, political upheaval, and social unrest. He lived in a time when, at a moment's notice, listen, a person could find themselves arrested. They could find themselves beaten and placed into prison, or even worse, be stoned or beheaded or crucified. And yet, as we read about the Apostle Paul's life and the stories of other early Christians, we find then that they were filled with this peace of God which surpasses all understanding. They were constantly being filled with supernatural strength and supernatural courage. They were able then to stand tall in the midst of all of the pain and the suffering that they had to endure. So then how did they live so victoriously? How did they keep their lifeboats afloat in the midst of all the turbulent waters? What enabled them to not only be able to withstand then the storms of life, but become overcomers, and not only overcomers, but to be able to actually occupy? I want us to take a few moments this morning and look at three things that they were assured of, which I believe they committed to their hearts that enabled them to enjoy victory. Quickly, number one, the first one that they leaned on is the assurance that Jesus would always be with them as their resurrected Lord. Listen, those early followers of Christ, they believed Jesus when he told them that he would be with them until the end of the age. They took Jesus' words literally. They held his words close to their hearts. And each day they lived with the assurance that in some way they would be able to experience Jesus' presence and his power and his peace. Some of them had actually seen Jesus after his resurrection. They had watched him. They had touched him. They had eaten with him. And they had listened to his words. They had heard Jesus' assurances with their own ears. Some of them had seen Jesus as he ascended back up into heaven. They had seen the heavens open up and receive him. They had heard the words of the angels who told them, recorded for us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. But understand, the majority of the early Christians or the early church did not see any of those things. They had to put then their faith into what they heard from the apostles and other followers. They had to open up their hearts to trust and to believe that Jesus was in fact the risen Lord. They had to live by faith and believe that Jesus would be with them each and every day. And this is how it has been for believers ever since. Today is no different. We have to lean on and stand on the assurances that we are given from God's Word. We must put our faith and our trust in Jesus' own words, not the words of any man. We must put our faith into what we read in the Bible and not on the internet and not on Facebook. We must put our faith into the belief that Jesus truly is our only hope and our only answer, and that he really is for us the way, the truth, and the life. We must put our faith in the resurrection. We must put our faith in the belief that on the third day after Jesus was crucified, that he came out of that tomb alive. But understand, he was not just alive. He was also transformed. Listen, while Jesus lived on the earth, he did so as a normal human being. He was flesh. Jesus experienced a normal human birth. He grew up as a child, then as a teenager, and finally as a young adult. Jesus lived his life as a normal human being. He looked like us. He laughed. He cried. He got hungry. He got hot. He got cold. He got thirsty. He required sleep. And he needed clothes and shelter. He was one of us. He lived his life as a servant of Almighty God. He subjected himself to all that it means to have a human nature and will. He was under the subjection to earthly parents as a child. He experienced the same hardships and temptations that we all face in this life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Listen to what it tells about him. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Listen, there's not one thing that you've been through that he hasn't dealt with and taken care of. But now listen, when Jesus came out of that tomb, he was not the same human being. Jesus was not resuscitated. He was resurrected. Let me say that again. Jesus was not resuscitated. In other words, he did not come out of a coma or have a near-death experience. Jesus died. His heart no longer beat. His lungs no longer were able to draw breath. His brain waves no longer functioned. Jesus, as a man, was literally dead. And that's why they put him in the tomb. That's why they covered him with so many burial spices back then. And that is why they put a stone in front of the tomb, because Jesus was dead. His death on the cross was real. But then something amazing happened on the third day. When the women went to the tomb early on the third day, the Bible says, they had come really to mourn. They had come to put more spices and flowers on Jesus and around the tomb. They came, in fact, to pay Jesus honor. But to their surprise, they found the stone removed and the tomb empty. And while they were trying then to figure out exactly what had happened, two angels, the Bible says, told them that Jesus was no longer dead. Jesus was very much alive. He had been raised from the dead. You see, Jesus had experienced the first resurrection. Jesus had defeated Satan. He had defeated sin. He had defeated death, hell, and the grave. Jesus was and is now what is called, the Bible calls, the second Adam. Jesus was and is alive forevermore. He is the forerunner of what we now can become through His grace and His mercy and His love. Listen, those early followers of Jesus believed what Jesus had said. They believed what the apostles said about Jesus. They believed that Jesus was alive, and they believed that He would be with them as the risen Lord. They believed that Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they believed that Jesus was coming again. All of this gave them then a new perspective, on life. It gave them a new hope. It gave them the hope then that in Christ they can live a victorious life right here on earth and an everlasting life then to come one day. Their belief then in Jesus enabled them to be able to see beyond the world's struggles and its trials and its sufferings, and enabled them to live then an abundant life. It enabled them to live the life of an overcomer. Here we are now. What Jesus' resurrection did in them, He can do for us this morning. He can give us hope and millions of others hope. And the world right now is looking for even a ray of hope. It can help us during our own times of struggles and pain. It can enable us then to experience a peace that passes all understanding. Listen, the first assurance we need to stand on is the assurance then that Jesus is alive and well. That we can place our hope, our trust, our faith in a risen Lord. And again, our risen Lord has defeated Satan and sin and death and the grave. And He did it for us. Our risen Lord is the second Adam, the forerunner of everlasting life. And in our risen Lord, we can be born again. We can be rescued. We can be redeemed. We can be healed and delivered and restored into the image of God. I'm telling you, that's something to be happy about. Amen. And then number two, secondly, those early followers of Jesus stood on the assurance that Jesus is always nearby. Jesus told us that He would be near to us. God sent an angel to talk to Joseph in a dream. Matthew chapter 1 tells us, beginning with verse 21. Here's what the angel told Joseph. She, speaking of Mary, his wife, or the wife-to-be, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Understand, this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah way back. What did Isaiah write? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Listen, for 33 and a half years, Jesus was near His family, and He was near His friends. He walked with them, He talked to them, and shared sacred space with them. That type of Emmanuel, that nearness, that God with us, was but a foreshadowing of what was to become. Jesus desired a nearness that would supersede both time and space. Jesus' death and his resurrection was a game changer. Everything changed the morning that Jesus walked out of the tomb. The nearness then that God had always wanted with us was now possible. It is a nearness that even Adam and Eve never experienced. Even though Adam and Eve understood what it meant to walk with God, they understood what it meant to talk to God and to spend time with God. They even knew what it meant to share that sacred space with God. Every day, the Bible says, in the cool of the evening, they would share time with God. The Lord would come down and they would spend time talking and walking together and sharing life. They would experience a very intimate time of Emmanuel, God with us. But the nearness that we can now experience with the Lord is a nearness that supersedes the nearness that Adam and Eve experienced. It is a nearness that supersedes the nearness that was experienced by Noah and Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the rest mentioned in the Old Testament of the Bible. It is a nearness, again, that supersedes time and space. It's a nearness that the Bible calls a oneness. Listen to what Jesus' words were. This is from John chapter 17. He's praying. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Listen, this nearness or this oneness is open to every one of us. It has been made possible through the outpouring of God's Spirit in and on our lives. Whereas Emmanuel once meant the Lord talking and walking and sharing space alongside human beings, it now means something radically and intimately different. That difference at first may sound impossible, but how can we share oneness with the Lord God Almighty? And yet we see this happening on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came to do more than anoint and rest upon the disciples that day. Anointing and resting on people had happened before. It had happened to Moses and to David and to many others. But now the way had been made for the Holy Spirit to do more than just rest on people's lives. The way had been made for the Holy Spirit now to be able to be one, listen, by dwelling within the hearts and the spirit of people. There are really no great words or illustrations to explain this supernatural reality. We can point to the oneness that happens in marriage, but even that fails to capture the depths or the heights of what is meant to be one with the Creator of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is something that can only be experienced. When Moses was at the burning bush and he asked God to share who he was, the answer he received then from God was a rather curious answer. Here's what he told Moses: I am that I am. In other words, to know who I am, you must experience the I am. And that is to say that you can only know God through having a relationship with God. Oh, there's a lot of folks that know about God, but they don't truly know Him. And when you experience the Lord God Almighty, listen, it's like a great veil is pulled back. when you experience the infilling presence of His Spirit in your life. It is like for the first time you're able to see and you're able to hear and you're able now to understand. The Apostle Paul, listen, understood this as he wrote some passages from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Listen to what he wrote. He was writing to the church. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this then in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This morning, listen, we can stand strong with the assurance that our God is near and that he is made possible through the power and it's made possible through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. We can experience a nearness with God that only can be described as a oneness with God. Jesus died so that we could experience that kind of depth of relationship. Jesus sent his Spirit so that we could experience the joy, the peace, and the love that comes through that kind of a relationship. Understand then that the differences Christ makes in our life is beyond being rescued and redeemed. Listen, those are awesome in themselves. But the differences Christ makes in our lives now is the ability to coexist with his Spirit. The difference is that he is living in us, and we are living in him. And it was, and it still is, one this oneness, this nearness that enabled the early church then to thrive in those uncertain days. They didn't just repeat ritual prayers or follow ceremonial forms of worship. They experienced God firsthand. God was active. God was alive in their hearts and in their minds. God spoke to them through his word. God spoke to them through other disciples and church leaders. God spoke to them through dreams and visions. God spoke to them through their own minds and hearts. God spoke to them even through creation. God wasn't just up there in heaven somewhere. God was here in their hearts and in their lives. They could feel him and they could experience him. The Holy Spirit was active all around them, in them, and through them. And yes, today, in the same way, this nearness of God, this oneness with God can make all the difference in our own lives. We can be one with God. We can feel God. We can experience God firsthand in our everyday lives. And it is this oneness that enables us to be able to stand boldly this morning in the midst of uncertainty and chaos, and go on then in our lives carrying out the purposes of God. It's something that can not only change our lives, but the very atmosphere in which we live. And that brings us then to our third and last assurance. Not all of them, but just the third one that we have as believers. The early Christians learned how to stand in God's peace. Can I just remind us that following the Lord can transform your life? I'm not saying it'll be a bed of roses, but I'm telling you, your outlook on things that you experience will be totally different. The Lord will teach you how to live a life of joy. He'll teach you how to live a life of peace and a life of love. Standing on the assurances of God's nearness and oneness will change your life. It'll bring a spirit of peace into your life. And yes, even into the atmosphere into which you live. You'll not only experience peace yourself, but you will be the bearer of peace to all those around you. Your peace, listen now, your peace can bring an atmosphere of peace wherever you go. Let me ask, do you draw people to you? Do people want to just hang out with you because there's something different about you? Or do you just blend in with the world? They don't know how you believe or what even you stand for. Some years ago, Brother and Sister Wallace, Brother and Sister Nora, along with others, Brother Charlie, Sister Barbara, and with Darlene and I, we had the opportunity to visit different churches down in Central and South Texas. And we did that on a monthly basis for a number of years. And you know, it was something to see because at first, they did not know what to do with us. We would walk into those churches that were called fellowship meetings, you know. Okay. So we would walk in there with life and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost. And guess what? It was contagious. It was contagious. Hallelujah. And Sister Linda reminded me that at one point they would say, "We want to get what you have. We want to get what you have." Listen, you can change the very atmosphere in your workplace or in your very home. It can be peaceful and it can be joyful. Why? Because you brought it in yourself. That peace was already there. All right, I'm going to tell you a humorous story, a funny story. On one of those occasions, we were traveling to one of those meetings. And we stopped. It was early. We stopped early for breakfast halfway there down below Brownwood. And so it was at a little cafe. And so we were there. And Darlene, after we finished, she went to freshen up in the restroom before we headed out again to our destination. Well, now, Brother North tells me that Sister North did it. Okay. Now, we see Sister North up here, but, you know, there's another side of Sister North. Okay. Now, Brother North tells, I wasn't sure who did it, and so I asked because I thought it was Brother North. He said, he says, Brenda did it. The leftover bacon that was there, I think there was a little bit on my plate or somebody's plate, and Darlene had some of that. Well, Sister Brenda, I'm sure, thought, well, you know, Darlene might need a snack later. She might need a snack later. I didn't think it was for any other purpose, you know. I didn't think there was something behind this. So they take the bacon while Darlene is in the restroom, and they wrap it up, and so open the purse, put the bacon down in the purse, zip it up. Well, we get to this little church, first time. This was early on when we started. They didn't know us very well, you know. And so we were there. We were late. The place was packed, a small building. And so there were benches on the side. And so we sat back there on that side facing maybe Sister Deborah right in that area right there. And so it became offering time. And you got to know, offerings were very serious, you know. These were the type of offerings where, you know, the preacher or that minister would stand up So, okay, all the pastors out there, who's going to give $500 today? And
I would look down, you know.
All right, that's great. Well, who's going to give $100? How many pastors are going to give $100 today? I eventually made it to 100. I eventually did, you know. I prepared for it. It took me some time, but I prepared for it. I was in the $20 range, you know. So. You know, there really are, whether you don't know it, whether you know it or not, there are those churches where they have a prayer line for the $100 range, prayer line for the $20, and a prayer line for the $1. The $100, they're going to prophesy over you, okay? $100, they're going to declare you're healed, whatever you need. The $1, they're going to just lay hands on you and say, God bless, you know, go in Jesus' name. I don't know any of those, okay? Anyway, so during offering time, Darlene, she's going to give because she was a giver. How many know she was a giver? Unzips that purse. There. There's this napkin of bacon right there in the purse. And, of course, when something hit Darlene, you know she couldn't hold it. And so she just tackles out, you know, and everybody's looking, you know, to see. We made it through that. And so for some reason, God used pork to get on people. And so before we left, the joy of the Lord was on everybody. How many know God has a sense of humor? Amen. We had awesome times. One time we went up to Tennessee. I'm going to tell another couple of stories. Went up to Tennessee, and on one of those trips on the way back, man, we were writing down. We were so excited. We were writing down what we believed God was going to do in our lives, even by faith, you know. We were writing everything down. We wanted our ministry. This was the beginning of our ministry, 95, 96, right in there. And so, oh, man, the Holy Ghost came in that van. Brother North found a space on the side of the road, and he whipped that van over there. We did what they call a Chinese fire drill. We all jumped out, Sister North in her high heels. And so we ran around that van, the traffic just going by. Oh, it was so awesome, and it was liberating, I'm telling you. We got back in that van and headed home. Made it to Texarkana and stopped at the Whataburger. At the Texas line. One more story. Made it on Friday night up there in Tennessee. Had a special song. I love his song. Was "The Devil's in the Phone Booth Dialing 911. Now, you know, we had an elderly bishop who was going to bring the word that night. He didn't hold nothing back. I'm here to tell you, bless God, the devil ain't in the phone booth dialing 911. He's already defeated under my feet. And then went on and on. Well, we didn't see that man that sang that song the next day. So, apparently. And you got to know, this is early in my ministry now. And so we gathered there the next morning, ready to receive. Man, I was ready to receive what was going to be brought forth in the Word. And the pastor, who I'd never met before, just his first time, he walked down the aisle. I sat where Brother Tony was sitting, or where Anthony might have been sitting right there. And he bends down and whispers, "Brother, you got the word today." Now, if you know me well enough, I know the Bible says instant and in season and out of season. But I would like for the Lord to give me a little heads up, you know, when something like that. And so I began to flip through my Bible. Now, Gordon and Brenda, they say that I was sweating and fidgeting and all of that. I probably was. But you know, when I got through, they said that was the best message I ever preached. You know? Up to that point, anyway. Don't go stealing my notes now. Okay. All right. Brother North already did that one time. I'll just go ahead and tell this. I was ready, prepared for Sunday service. Had my notes on the front row there, ready through praise and worship. Well, Brother North just comes up, gets up behind me, and just lifts those notes and carried them right on back with him. Back there to the sound booth. So I didn't think anything about it. Hadn't looked at my notes, got ready to preach. Reached down, and there was no notes. Oh, my God. Guess what? God had his way. And I was surprised what came out, you know. I shouldn't be, but I was, you know. All right. You know, it's not by accident that when Jesus first appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, he spoke peace into them. He filled the room with peace. Listen to what he said, recorded in John chapter 20. Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Listen, God's peace, the peace that comes with the indwelling presence of God's Spirit in our lives, can transform not only our lives, but the lives of others around us. You got to understand, growing up, my sister and I seldom had to worry about anything because we knew that our parents would watch over us. We were able to enjoy a childhood full of laughter and joy and peace. My parents made that possible. They watched over us. They provided for us. They spent time with us. They sheltered us. They gave themselves to us. And they loved us. All of that enabled us then to live a natural, peaceful childhood. In the same way, if we will allow the Spirit of the Lord into our lives, listen, He can fill us, and He will fill us. If we allow Him to, He'll fill us up with peace that surpasses all understanding. When the early church was being harassed by the temple authorities, they had to make a major decision. They were at an early crossroads in their journey. They knew that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They knew that He was the Savior and the Lord, and they had been infilled with His Spirit. And yet they found themselves here in Acts chapter 4 wondering about their future. Peter and John had now been arrested by the Sanhedrin, and they had been questioned, and they had been threatened and released. That threat given to them was that they were to no longer heal or speak in the name of Jesus. And if they did not abide by their threatenings, then they would receive further punishment. All of this happening just weeks after the resurrection and after Pentecost. The early church was fledgling, but it was growing quickly. It was forming a new community and a new identity centered on Jesus being the Messiah and the Savior of the world. But the devil attacked the early church head on. He knew that if he could create an atmosphere of fear and doubt and dread, then he could kill the church right there in its infancy. And so he attacked the early church leaders, hoping to catch them unaware and overwhelm them. And what they did in response changed their destiny. It changed the church forever. Instead of meeting behind closed doors because they were afraid, they met, listen now, to have a prayer meeting. They knew that the only power that they possessed had to come from Almighty God. They knew that that if they didn't do something in a matter of a week, in a matter of weeks, that their movement would lose steam, be overcome with fear and doubt, and perhaps even die. And so they did not hide. They did not argue among themselves and complain. They did not respond with violence. Instead, they gathered together for a season of prayer. They prayed for divine protection. They prayed for wisdom. They prayed for understanding. They prayed for supernatural courage. They prayed for the power and the presence of God's Spirit to come down. They prayed to be even more effective in their ministries of salvation and healing. And that brings us then to our text there in Acts chapter 4. The Bible tells us that when they prayed, when they opened their hearts to the Lord, that the Holy Spirit came down in a mighty way. The place that they were gathered together was shaken. And they were shaken. And then they were filled then with peace and with courage and with power and with understanding and wisdom and love. Why is that? Because they had asked for it. They received then a new infilling and presence of God's Spirit. Throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we see this happening again and again. Stephen, in facing his death, does not complain, nor is he afraid. We read that instead he is able to rejoice in seeing Jesus in that moment and in forgiving those that were stoning him. Throughout the New Testament, we see Paul and Silas and Timothy and Barnabas and Priscilla and Aquila and others who did the same thing. Each time they were faced with persecution, each time that they were faced with sufferings and trials, listen, they received strength and courage and peace from the Holy Spirit. That aroma of victory enveloped their very being. It had settled upon them and saturated their spirit man. When all around people were being swayed this way and that way, they were then at that moment able to stand fast. They were able to be people of peace. They were able to be calm and resolute in their witness. And it's what exactly that we can have today and experience today for our lives. In these uncertain days, this is exactly what we need as Christ followers. It is what the world needs to see from the church of Jesus Christ. As believers, as Christ followers, as true believers, again, we are different than those in the world. We should think differently, we should talk differently, and we should act in a different manner. Why? Because we have been rescued from sin. We have been rescued from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. We have been redeemed, Brother Brandon. We have been born again, and we have been infilled with the Holy Spirit. We have been given the opportunity to be one with Almighty God. We have been given the opportunity to be continually filled with His peace and with His love and with His joy. This morning, is that where you find yourself? During these unsettling times, are you at peace? Do you know the joy of a true salvation? Have you allowed Jesus then to rescue you and redeem you? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit to infill you and transform you into a person of peace and a person of courage and a person of power to be able to stand and continue to do what you've been called to do? This morning, listen, we want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. We want to give you an opportunity to receive the infilling presence of His Holy Spirit. We want to give you an opportunity to receive a peace that passes all understanding. And if you're already a believer, then ask the Lord to renew your heart and your mind and show you what things that maybe you still need to deal with. And I promise you, if we ask, He'll show us. One last scripture, Romans 5:8. I love it. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, can you say still sinners? Christ died for us. He didn't say you had to change before you could get saved. He saved us just the way we were. And that's what's so amazing, because He loved us just the way we were, but He loved us enough not to leave us the way we were. Can we determine as we go from this place this morning to stand strong in the days to come, no matter what comes our way? And I encourage you to stay strong, to stay in peace. Ask for wisdom. It's okay. Ask for understanding. And I promise you, He'll give it to you. He'll give you such an assurance of victory where that aroma, listen, will just repel any doubt or fear or lies that the enemy might try to land on you. Today, allow His Spirit to do what He wants to do in your life. Would you stand with me together this morning? As we end, I want us to pray together. I want our church family to pray out loud where others can hear you pray as we end today. You pray with a loud voice. I'm going to lead us. I'm going to show us what we can be praying for. But I want everybody, I want you to pray out loud. You know what's going on in your life. Don't you be afraid. Don't you be ashamed of calling on Almighty God. If there's something going on in your children, if something's going on your job, if there's some kind of family drama, God will hear you and He'll take care of it for you. He'll show you what you need to do. It might be on your end that you need to change some things, or it might be on the other end. Then you just have faith that He's going to take care of it. Why? Because you asked in faith and you started thanking Him. Lord, I thank You. You see what I'm going through. I thank You that You're going to take care of it. All right, we're going to begin to pray here as we end this morning. And I want you to, first of all, let's praise Him for a few moments of what He did on Calvary for us. We're not receiving communion this morning, but we can stand right here for just a few more moments and thank Him for the blood that He shed for our lives. So, Father, we thank You right now. Lord, I thank You. I thank You for what You did on Calvary. I thank You for the blood that You shed for my life, for my salvation, Lord. I thank You that Your body was broken for my healing, Lord. I thank You, Lord. I thank You that You took the curse off of us. You put it on Yourself for us. I thank You this morning for deliverance. I thank You, God, for redeeming my heart. I thank You for life this morning. I thank You, Lord, for mercy. I thank You for grace. Lord, I would not be here. I would not be here. You can pray that yourself this morning. Lord, I would not be here without Your mercy, without Your grace, without Your goodness, without Your love, without patience. Lord, I thank You that You were patient with me. You loved me just as I was, Lord. I thank You today. And Lord, I thank You now for peace that passes all understanding. I thank You for Your peace that floods our very being. I thank You, Lord, that I'm on the verge of a miracle in my life, Lord. I thank You today. I thank You for that peace. I ask You for that peace to flood my very being, Lord. Let your peace flood my family, Lord. Let your peace go into my children, Lord, into my household, Father. I thank you. And Lord, I ask you to touch my mouth, Lord, to speak correctly. Help me to say the right thing. Help me to stay positive, Lord. Help me not to speak negative things about my life or that of my family or others, God. But help me to affirm and to stand positive, Lord, and to speak those and declare what you said that we can become, Father. I thank you for it. Lord, touch my ears to hear your voice. Help me to drown out every other voice, every lie of the enemy that tells me that I'm not worth anything. But help me, Lord, to hear your voice, to be sensitive to your voice. You can pray it right now. Ask him to touch your ears anew. Oh, touch my ears to hear what you want me to hear. Help me to drown out the lies. Oh, to discard the lies in Jesus' name. Touch my mind. Touch my mind to think correctly. Oh, ha, ha, ha. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but you have given us a spirit of power. You've given us a spirit of love, and you've given us a spirit of a sound mind. So I declare that I have a sound mind this morning. I will not be oppressed by the devil. I will not stay in fear. I will not live a life of doubt and worry and fret and anxiety. Hallelujah. Oh, help me to think on the right things. Help me to think on those true things, those things that are true. Help me to think on those things that are honest. Help me to think on those things that are just and pure and lovely, and those things that are of a good report this morning. And finally, Lord, let there be an aroma of victory that permeates my very being. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, because you truly are my banner. And you are my victory today. I thank you today. I thank you for what you've already done. I thank you for what you're doing now. And Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do in my life and what's going to happen in the days to come. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this body of people. Lord, I ask you to accomplish your will. Let your will be done in the lives of every individual here today. Touch their hearts, oh God. Touch their lives today. I thank you for the assurance that we have that you said you would never leave us or forsake us, that you'll always be with us. So, Lord, I thank you for that. We're not going to believe the lies of the enemy. We're going from this house today determined we're not going to believe the lies of the enemy that tells us we'll never be good enough. Lord, it's only through your righteousness that we're right, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. And thank you for what you're going to do in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Is there anybody today that does not know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? You can do it right now. You can know him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody in here to say, Pastor, I need him. I've never experienced him as Lord and Savior, but I want to today. Anybody? Anybody? All right. Lord, I thank you today. I thank you for what you've done from the very beginning of your service to the very end. And I praise you. Let us go from this house in joy and in boldness, knowing that everything that you've got our back for. Oh, God, help us to stay obedient to your word, to stay in your word. And, Lord, I thank you. Bring us back again, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love you. God bless you. If you do need me to pray with me, I'll be right here.